We're talking about candy-coated Christians.
Yep.
Lucky Charms versus Frosted Flakes.
I like that. Yeah, I like Frosted.
Now, I will tell you that...
Which are you? Oh, my.
There was a time that I was interviewing for my cabinet factory, a cabinet maker. And I got real excited because this guy came in and he had a portfolio of all the things that he had made. And I can tell the difference between a good cabinet and a great cabinet and a terrible cabinet. And these were off the chain, some of the best cabinet work I've ever seen in my life. And I'm flipping through the pages. And I'm just flipping through the pages. And I'm like getting more and more and more excited every page I flip. And so I hired him on the spot.
Oh, my.
So I'm come in the next day, get started. He came in the next day. I don't know if you know what a vanity is.
Yes.
What's a vanity?
It's in a bathroom sink.
No, that's not a vanity.
It's like a table for makeup that you're just gonna go.
Okay, that's not what a vanity is. A vanity is a box.
What?
It's a box with two doors on it. Or four doors, or however many doors you got. A vanity is the most simple cabinet you can make. It's a box, right? Go look at your vanity. It's a box. Go look at the ones in here. They're boxes with doors on them. That's all they are, is a box, right? The most basic cabinet builder should be able to build a vanity. It's a box. You build a box and you hang two doors on it, you're done. You got a vanity, right? That's what a... So I hired this great cabinet builder, and I give him a box to build.
Oh, my.
8 hours later, my box is wrong.
What?
And it dawned on me, those aren't his pictures.
Oh, my.
He didn't make any of that. He couldn't possibly have made one thing in that catalog when he couldn't even build a box. You see, he was an imitator. He was trying to imitate a cabinet builder.
He was living for Lucky Charms.
He wasn't the real thing.
Oh, my.
So my question to you is, what type of cabinet builder are you?
Oh, my. Well.
Chris is smart. He brought in a cabinet builder for his job. He knows his limitations. I begin to talk to you Sunday about, I believe that we are in a reprobate society now.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a big turn from where we were. And I've been trying to figure out the name of our new society, and I finally, God gave it to me. But it's a time where the real Christians need to stand up. And it's a time where God's not going to allow the real Christians to get away with the things they've gotten away with in the past. Now, mark my words. You don't have to believe me tonight, but mark this down and check back with me in a year. Okay? Because to whom much is given, much is expected. And when you're receiving blessings from God and God's doing things for you and he's opening doors and he's closing doors and he's given opportunities and different things are going on in your life, he's expecting you to be the real Christian. Faking it is not going to work. I believe that I faked it for a lot of years because I knew of God. I knew who he was. I could explain him to you real well. I held high positions in the church, but I didn't understand his heart, and I didn't understand his intent, and I didn't have him speaking to me, and we didn't have a relationship. But yet, I thought at the time, and who knows, because God's God and I'm not God, who knows what would have happened had I perished? Would have I been in heaven or not? I tend to think not so much, because of the other scriptures we've been studying on Friday night about depart from me, I never knew you, even though I went to church and I gave and I served you and I did great things for you, and God still says, but I didn't know you. Mm-hmm. You're counterfeit. And so this is kind of still we're talking about being the counterfeit, and I brought you in the coin that was 1,000 years old, and I asked you Friday night if it was real. Or is it a counterfeit? Mm-hmm. But what I was trying to get at is you couldn't look at that coin and tell me, even if you were an expert. Mm-mm. Because counterfeiting can be so close that you need a microscope to see a tool mark, a die mark, something wrong with it. I have a microscope, and that's how I check gold coins for counterfeit. I put them under the microscope, and I have to go research each and every coin to see what are the telltale signs under the microscope to tell me if it's counterfeit or not. Bring out the coin you've got there. Now, you might not know this, but the counterfeit mark is right there. Right there. See, I know that because I've studied that coin. But nobody else would know. But there's a neck at the neck. If I put it under my microscope, if it's been counterfeited, I'll see a tool mark right at the base of the neck that they can't seem to get out of it. That's not counterfeit, by the way.
I was going to say. I don't think so.
But that's how hard it is. So we're walking, and this is where churches get a bad name, okay? Because like I got an email this week, somebody dissatisfied with the church.
Oh, no.
And that's not uncommon for me to get. But it wasn't the church. It was one person did something they didn't like. One person did something they didn't like, and it's not that person did something I did. It's the church, right?
Oh my.
And I said, one person is not the church, right? One person doesn't stand for what the church stands for. And maybe you just didn't understand that one person. And then I stuck up for the person because I think the person had legitimacy to do what they did. When I found out what it was they did, and I understood why, and there was something the other person didn't understand on why they did that, but there was a good reason for it. But you come to a church, and you're sitting with real Christians and counterfeit Christians.
Mm-hmm.
Lucky Charms or Frosted Flakes.
That's right. That sounds funny. When you
sounds
say
like
it.
A Lucky Charms laughing back there. I don't know.
What?
Hey,
stay
you
tuned.
You want to know which one's the fake one? You got to stay awake for the whole sermon.
It might take 3 sermons to get to it, but
we don't even know if we're going to get there. Anyway, we should have a great desire in our hearts to be the Christian that God wants us to be.
True.
And if you don't have that desire in your heart, then you're missing the boat. Okay? You're missing the boat. You should have a desire that you want to do right. You want to do good. You want to be what God wants you to be. And you strive for that, to be in the will of God. Because at the bottom line, Jesus said very simply, the only ones going to heaven are the ones that do the will of my Father.
Yes.
Okay? So he bypassed John 3:16. It said, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, because that's a true statement. It's just not the whole package. Okay? If you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. Mm-hmm. However, now you have to find the will of the Father and do the will, because Jesus said, unless you do the will of the Father, you're not going to heaven. He did say that, yes?
Mm-hmm.
You agree? I read you the scripture, showed it to you last Friday. But you have to do the will of the Father. And The difference between a real Christian and a candy-coated Christian is based upon, are they doing the will of the Father? Mm-hmm. That's how you know, right? Mm-hmm. So, two pastors got into a cussing argument in the parking lot. Almost made me lose my Christianity. I came unglued.
It wasn't me. It was not me. I'm not guilty this time. It was not me.
You know how you know it wasn't her?
Because I'm laughing.
She's still here.
This is true. Oh, my.
Some things that you do in your life, you've got to let go of and be the real Christian. See, there's no call for that. Whatever their disagreement was, whatever, and I don't even think I ever found out what the disagreement was. I was just doing what I had to do. Okay.
You were just trying to go home.
I made him come to my house, didn't I?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. It's bad if I make you come to my house.
Yes. It's one thing to get called to the office.
If I invite you to my house, that's okay. If you're invited, that's okay. But if you're basically being told you will be at my house at this amount of time and you will not be late.
Yes.
That's not good there.
No. It was not good.
But why am I telling you that? Because I want to tell you that the Bible says even the elite are deceived.
Yep.
And I'm not asking you to consider a pastor to be elite, but I just want you to know that I don't care where you are in your Christian walk, you can be deceived. You can be a bishop and be deceived. You can be a pastor and be deceived, a deacon and be deceived, a Sunday school teacher and be deceived, a praise team worshiper and be deceived. You can be deceived. It doesn't matter where you think you've got to, you can be deceived.
Mm-hmm.
Thinking you don't have to follow the will of God is one of the biggest deceptions you're ever going to find. Because you don't get to declare, proclaim who you are and who you serve and then not serve them. Not serve him. Okay? So, I'm going to let Linda get us started and see where this is going.
Listen, it's good stuff. It's good stuff. As Christians, filling the pews should never be about how many people attend a church or how much money the church takes in. It should always be about the soul redeemed from a life of sin.
Okay, why? Let me talk on that for a second.
I thought you said I could start.
You did. And you did.
And I didn't even get to take a breath.
When I remember the second church I went to, and they said to me, you have to be baptized. And
oh,
I said, I is baptized. And I got the letter from my other church saying I'm baptized. And they said, well, we can't accept that letter. Now, for those who don't know it, in many denominations, if you leave one church and go to another, you got to have them send your letter. It's called your letter. And I got to read one of my letters one time. It was really hilarious. But I was in the office of a new church that I was at, and for some reason the file drawer was open, and somehow I looked in and saw my letter. Somehow. I wasn't looking. I wasn't looking in the file cabinet, but there my letter was. And I said to the pastor, I said, can I read my letter? He says, go right ahead. So I read the letter, and I looked at him, and I said, why did you let me in here?
Oh, my.
He said, oh, they just jealous you left. He knew. He had the wisdom to know that that wasn't me. But right. The picture they painted, anyway, that's a side story. Never mind. I'm sorry about that. So I said, why is my baptism not good? Because if you've been baptized, let me tell you something, that baptism stands.
Amen.
Okay? And I know there's just been this mess with the Catholic priest who didn't say a word right, and so the people aren't baptized. That's the biggest pile of whatever Ann was talking about earlier.
Oh, no. Oh, my.
That's insane. That's so legalistic, so outside of the intent of what was going on. If you were baptized, I don't care where you've been baptized at, if you can tell me why you were baptized, then I accept your baptism 100%. Because God accepts it.
Mm-hmm.
If you've been baptized and you tell me, well, I don't know, then I will be the first to look you in the eye and say, you got wet. Because my first and second baptism, I had no idea why I got baptized. The first one was to be a member of the church. Baptism isn't to be a member of the church. That does not grant you membership in a church. Nowhere in the Bible does it indicate that. Okay? That's not what it's for. So I go to the second church, and they said, you know, why do you want to be why do I have to be baptized? And they said, oh, because it adds to our numbers of baptisms.
Mm.
I would rather have one real baptism than 200 fake ones.
Mm-hmm.
Truly. And we've baptized, I remember one time we baptized about 100 people in one shot. And that's how, you know, you see me with several pastors in the pool, because the church I came from, we had to put four pastors in the pool or we would be baptizing from here into eternity. I mean, they would come in droves to be baptized. We had 1,000 members. It would be nothing to baptize 50 people at a time, right?
Mm-hmm.
We can't, as a church, do things that make us look good. We've got to look for quality, not quantity. It's not about how much money we take in. It's about what do we do with the money we do have.
Mm-hmm.
Who have we helped? Have we helped anybody? We get up here and we talk about helping people. Mm-hmm. I went to one church. They got up here every Sunday and talked about helping people. And, of course, I was in the offices, so I knew they never helped anybody. It's what we do with the money. You know, providing a place for people to come in and sit down is a good use of money. And we're fortunate that this building doesn't cost what the typical building costs because we don't have a mortgage. Okay. To be able to have a camera system that the message goes out and there are people that are watching us tonight and I don't even know from what states, but there are different states tune in to watch us and hear the word of God. What a valuable use of money, right? And I went to a church and they invited me to breakfast. And there was the board of directors and me. So there was about 8 of us, I guess. And the bill came, and I watched him use the church debit card to pay the bill. Now, I didn't want to make the pastor look bad, and I didn't want to cause a scene, so I got the pastor separate the next day, and I said, I need to ask you a question. He says, what's that? I said, tell me, what was that all about? What? I said, you invited me to breakfast, and the church paid for everybody's breakfast? He says, yes, we do that every month. I said, don't ever do that to me again. I will not feed my face with the money that people donated to the church. I said, some of those people sacrifice greatly. And do I look like I need another meal? Maybe I do now.
Yes.
That time I wasn't a skinny. And I gave my money back. I put it in the offering and gave it back. And I told him what I was doing. I said, I'm not going to go to breakfast and eat pancakes off the backs of our people. It's wrong. It's wrong. I said that money needs to be used for good purpose, for good reasons. And that church doesn't exist anymore either. They didn't change their ways. They just didn't invite me to breakfast anymore.
Right?
Good. I don't want to go under those. And you know, we're going to have a nice picnic on our anniversary here in a couple of months. We're going to have a wonderful picnic. And I promise you, the church isn't paying for it.
Nope, never has.
And the good news is we have all the money for the picnic, but the bad news, it's still in your pockets. She's 30 seconds behind us. That's all. But it's close. But she's always there. She's just behind us. No, I'm serious. The church isn't. There's not going to be an offering taken, and there's not going to be a request for money, and there's not going to be anything. You know, it's just not going to work that way. I always have a couple people who step up and take care of that kind of thing outside of their giving. And we have the fake Christians will come up and do something like that, but then they don't give their regular gift.
Yep.
See? And so that's no good. That's no good. But if a couple of people step up, and they will, that'll be great. If they don't, I got it. It's not a problem, but the church won't have it.
Mm-hmm.
Because although it's a celebration, and although I think it's worthwhile to celebrate the fact that we've been open for 10 years, it's not coming off the backs of the people. Because some sacrifice, and you want a return on the gift. And if I waste it, and there's that old theology that says, yeah, I give it and that's my responsibility. What they do with it is not my responsibility. I want to tell you that's false theology. It's taught from church after church so you don't question them. That is false. You show me one place in Jesus' ministry where he didn't hold you responsible for what you did. Parable after parable, story after story, reeks of responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
The parable about giving the money to the three different people, and one dug a hole, put it in the ground, the one that did nothing with the money, he took that money from that person and gave it to one of the people that did something with the money because he expected a return on it. He expected them to be responsible to get a return. He expects me to be responsible to get you a return on your gift. And I can't waste it because I'll have to answer for that. And that's scary. Really scary. Okay? But that's the way it is. You have a right to know. You have a right to understand. But we have a responsibility to do the right thing at all times. And not be wasteful. Whether we've ever crossed that line or not, I couldn't promise you. But I know we have a lot of great things. And I know that we have everything we need to operate a church. And there's a reason we have everything we need. And that is because we've been faithful with the money. Okay? All right, so we talked about that. What else were we talking about in that first sentence? Numbers.
No scripture, no video clips, no nothing, but we'll get through it. It'll just be a part three.
Y'all want me rushing this?
No.
No, I didn't think so. I didn't think so. So, you know, how many members do I have? I get asked that all the time. I got asked that this week. How many members do you have? I would rather you ask me how many lives have we changed?
Yes.
How many people have we gotten off drugs?
Yep.
How many people have we helped? How many marriages have we saved? Exactly. Those are real legitimate questions. Of course, I don't have the answer to any of that. But how many members we have is irrelevant to me. And, you know, we had a guy in here one time and he got mad at me because I wouldn't go get billboards and all this other kind of stuff. And I said, Pastor, the people we have first and then maybe we'll do something. You're not doing anything yet. So there's no reason to try to bring more and more people in here that you're not going to take care of. Let's take care of what we have. Let's take care of that first. Let's build the foundation. That's more important to me than numbers. I would love to have more people in here. And I remember when you couldn't find a seat in here. I remember when it was difficult. And it was great. I had a lot of fun. I enjoyed it. And I thought it was wonderful. But it's not so as important as knowing that the people are here are learning and growing. That's more important to me than anything else. Okay, I'll shut up for a minute.
The most important aspect of what he's talking about is, I don't know if you realized it or not, but today, 6 years ago today, I stood at the back of the church while you prayed for me and my daughter as we went, and his back was healed as they landed the chopper in Tampa. 6 years ago today.
Today.
6 years ago today.
Yeah, the
it's what it's
X-ray
about.
Showed a broken back, broken half.
Mm-hmm.
And so they brought in the chopper, and they had surgeons on standby at the hospital that they were choppering him to.
Tampa General.
At Tampa General. And when the chopper landed at Tampa and the surgeons started to take over and do what they needed to do, they took their own pictures, and there was no broken back. It was, they had two sets of X-rays. One showed a broken back and one showed a healed back.
But she knew to come here. She was not in a hurry to get there. She was in a hurry to get to him, to have him pray. She come from LaBelle to here to have him pray, knowing that his prayer would be heard and God would heal him between the flight here to there. And it did. It did. It's amazing. Why do our churches produce so little and lasting results? And why have we so little power? This is the problem.
The depth and truth of the preaching of God's word from our pulpits seems to be reflecting more of a candy-coated Christianity. The three easy steps to salvation, ABC, seems to be a thing of the past, and it's replaced with a modern way of doing things known now as a no-down payment, interest-free, 12 easy installments way to heaven.
Can't get any plainer than that. There's three slides to that, just so that you know.
I could hardly read the first one. 1 Kings 18:21. Elijah approaching the people, how much longer will you sit on the fence, refusing to make a decision between the Lord and Baal? And I want to tell you something. Don't say I don't serve Satan, because listen, God said if you're for me or you're against me. There is no neutral ground. There is no such thing as an agnostic. Okay, we say there's believers, agnostics, and atheists, but there is no agnostic according to Jesus. Jesus said, you're for me
or you're against
somebody
me.
Who questions the belief of God. They're
sitting
not saying
the
he doesn't exist, but they're not saying he does exist. They're right in the middle on the fence trying to figure out if he's real
sitting
or not. An atheist flat out says God doesn't exist. There is no God. An agnostic questions the reality of God, and a believer believes in God. But Jesus said there's no middle ground. There's no, just get off the fence, because if you're for me or you are against me. You're either serving God or you're serving the devil. There's no in between. Refusing to make a decision between the Lord and the devil. If you believe the Eternal One is the true God, then devote yourselves entirely to Him.
Right.
Now, the day's going to come, and you will be standing in front of a God, and you will regret not devoting yourself to Him.
Mm-hmm.
Now, how do you devote yourself to God? Okay, well, let's get into that a little bit. The answer is not coming to church, but one who's devoted to God loves to come to church. Excuse me? You need five.
Oh, my.
Five might work for you. You just up it a little bit, you'll be all right.
Oh, my. Well.
So.
Okay.
You devote yourself to God when it's more important that you, with God's people, than doing mundane things.
Mm-hmm.
Bible says it is very well. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and then all things. Is it more important to you to talk to God every day or to do your duties? You got to figure that out for yourself. If you believe that the devil or Baal is your master, then devote yourselves entirely to him. What? That's a scripture that really causes you to think, because God's saying, I don't want you half in and half out.
Mm-hmm.
If you're not going to devote yourself to me, then go devote yourself to the devil. Just go. Just go. Do you ever want somebody to just go? When I throw somebody out of my office, it's like, just go. Go.
Except for me. I just stay. Stay. I don't leave.
God's saying that if you're not going to be all in, then I just assume you go, because I'm looking for the real Christian.
Yes.
I'm looking to have a relationship. I'm looking to have a life with the real Christian. That's who I want. Now, what's a real Christian? A perfect Christian? Absolutely not. Many people in the Bible, the list goes on and on. David was a murderer, an adulterer, but yet he was a true Christian.
Mm-hmm.
A true, God said, he's a man after my own heart. And which direction are you in? It doesn't mean you're not going to make mistakes, but are you seeking? David always was seeking God's face, always. Read the stories. He was always seeking God.
Mm-hmm.
God wants you to seek him, find him. He says, seek me, you'll find me. Look for me and you'll find me.
Mm-hmm.
Some people don't know where God is because they don't look for him. All the people who were gathered atop Mount Carmel were completely silent. They didn't know what to say to this. Of course not, because nobody wants to be told that you better get all in or all out. We like this medium world where mediocrity, where we can be part in and part out, and we can come to church and we can pray and we can sing and we can do this, but then we can go home and do what we want to do. That's what we want.
They want to be placated.
That's what we want.
Mm-hmm. And still want the blessing of God, right? Don't work that way.
And still expect the blessing of God.
Yeah,
not only want it, but we expect that we're going to get it. And then when we get a little crumb, we think we've been mightily blessed. When God had so much more for you to start with, had you only grasped it.
Mm-hmm. Do you remember your two favorite cereals as a child? I do. I have a comparison that will take you back to the 1970s. Don't judge me before you hear God's revelation. Our first clip is, turn out the lights.
Catch Lucky! He's got lucky charms! They're magically really delicious.
Always after my Lucky Charms. The frosted oat cereal with sweet surprises. Pink hearts, yellow moons, orange stars, green clovers, and blue diamonds. Part of a complete breakfast. Oh, they're coming. I'll make a helicopter and fly away.
Do y'all remember that, the Lucky Charms? I love Lucky Charms. In a very deep conversation with God one night at the dinner table, he asked me, Linda, what drew you to this cereal? I actually had to stop and think, gosh, what did I find so great about the cereal? I mean, it was Lucky Charms. It was magically delicious. And the little leprechaun, being of Irish descent, I just thought he was adorable. It taught me also to look for my pot of gold at the end of the rainbow every time it rained. I realized today that the cereal really held no magic powers, and it was all about the colored marshmallows with their cute little shapes and sizes, and that it was as lucky as my imagination would let it be. So I want to ask you this today.
Is this how you go through life, faking it till you make it? You are looking through rose-colored glasses, and you are seeing your walk with Jesus only as good as your imagination will allow it to be. I didn't write it.
Lucky Charms or Frosted Flakes? Okay, I have come to understand that Lucky Charms was no more than a candy-coated gimmick that we as kids begged for. Are you aware that Satan uses the same tactic on you today? He makes everything seem magical and appear to be exactly what you want until you get it. Or should I say until he gets you? Remember, Bishop says this.
Satan never goes after what he wants. He goes after what will get him what he wants. That's why you don't see him coming. If he went after what he wanted, he'd be in your face and you would see it. Most of Satan's work is extremely subtle, to distract you, to cause confusion, to cause your inability to think properly.
And it all begins with the twisting of your imagination.
Yes.
Causing you to see what's not there, hear what's not said. It's all with the imagination. Satan uses his powers to make you think that God has given you, or what God has given you, is no longer worth the fight to keep, or that it's no longer pleasing to you, or that you're so consumed with the magical beauty of the newest pleasure that Satan has gift-wrapped and hand-delivered to you that you don't realize what God gave you just exited stage left. And what does that mean?
You threw away what God trusted you with, the gift. He hand-chose for you, for something that was created by Satan to be used for a distraction, and the reality of it is it's only in your own imagination, thus you never miss God's gift until you realize it's gone forever, and then it's too late.
The gift meaning your calling, your ministry, your talent, anything that God has given you the ability to do is his gift. Even the breath you breathe is a gift from God. He doesn't have to give it to you.
If somebody gave you $100,000, we'd all know about it.
Mm-hmm.
The town would know about it. Everybody would know about it.
It'd be in the front page of the journal.
You would be ecstatically happy. You would be so full of joy. But God gave you something even more precious. He gave you eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
He gave you something far greater than any amount of money on the face of the earth. I know. I work for people who have serious money. I mean, money you can't even imagine. Hard for me to imagine. And sometimes I see how unhappy they are. And you would think, you know, if I had this, I would be so happy. But it really, truly will not make you happy. Mm-hmm. If you focus on what God has for you, that'll make you happy.
Yep.
If you get happy, get joyful about what God's done for you. Because I believe totally in my heart, from all my studies, from all my years of studying, all my years of preaching, that there are more people in hell than in heaven. I believe that with all my heart. We should be so overjoyed that it should be hard to contain our joy.
Yes.
As if someone had given us $100,000. Because that money will disappear. It'll get used up. It'll get spent. Or sometimes it'll go under a mattress and rot. And go to the next person. But it's gone. But what God gave you lasts forever and ever and ever. I'm more excited about what God gave me than any of my possessions.
Remember that conversation I was having with God? Well, it didn't stop with the leprechaun. No, it continued with the tiger. So my second favorite cereal was Frosted Flakes.
Now, class, Mr. Tiger will show us how Kellogg's Sugar Frosted Flakes cereal starts out.
Just a flake field?
It's a cornfield. Kellogg's toast corn into golden flakes and adds a secret frosting. Helps keep them extra crunchy and delicious. It's part of your good breakfast and tastes.
I know, great!
Sit down to breakfast with Tony and you'll discover why it's great.
Mr. Tiger, you're wonderful.
Oh, shucks.
Now the little boy was really cute because I had to play that commercial 5 times before I caught what he said. When he got off the bus, he said, "Is this a flake field?" And I laughed so hard I was crying. I was the only one here, thank God, well, me and God. Because when I caught what he said, God said to me, "You are my flake field." And I went, "I'm a flake field? Okay, well, it gets better." I loved running around the house as a little kid going, "Great, everything was great, great." That was my answer to everything. And in my eyes, Tony the Tiger represented strength, authority, and wisdom. The cereal was never about the Frosted Flake. It was always about the tiger. He was, when God whispered to me, "Christians today are equivalent to Frosted Flakes gone bad." I said, "God, that's going to hurt people's feelings." And he said, "And?" I said, "I'm listening. Give me the wow factor to ease the people's pain." And he said,
"No, Linda, they were created to be frosted. Don't you get it? They are to be frosted with the armor of God, not in sugar-coated Christianity. The armor of God makes them strong, and the sugar makes them weak and lazy. The flake part, well, does that phrase, Jesus freak, mean anything to you?"
Go ahead.
"They were never to be ashamed of me or anything I asked them to do, yet more than half of the jury is still out deliberating their commitment to me, God."
If that doesn't hit home, I don't know what does. So are you running around with your own imagination being a lucky charm? Or are you going to be a frosted flake and be frosted with the armor of God and be strengthened in what you need to be? He continued, "Listen, Linda, when people first fall in love with me, this is what you refer to as a baby Christian. I thought to myself, well, they are." He said, "Pay attention to me. There is no other place they want to be other than in my presence. What happened to that feeling for you today?" Seriously. What happened to wanting to be in the presence of God 24/7 to you today? Because if you're not a baby Christian, I can promise you, you don't feel that way. There's days you roll out of bed and go, "God, not today. I can't deal with it today." Or am I the only one? Okay, just making sure I'm not in the boat alone. Now here comes the issue. When my people are being taught candy-coated Christianity and allowing compromise to be here, their here and now answer, they become weak, aka a frosted flake gone bad. Think about the frosted flake as it sits in the bowl of milk, the world's teachings. The longer it sits in the bowl, the faster the coating comes off. Linda, what consistency is a frosted flake before the milk? I said, strong and firm. He said, now after sitting in the milk for a while, I said, soggy, stringy, and just nasty. He said, now apply that to today and name any Christian you want, and you will know if they've been in the world's milk too long or if they're under my care. Do you know what the two cereals have in common? They are both sugar-coated, sugar on top of sugar. This is what's happening to our people today as they continue to digest candy-coated Christianity. God said that the definition of a candy-coated Christian was
someone who has become afraid to stand up to the world and stand firm on the word of God. I feel sorry for anybody who is not following the word of God and asks me my opinion about that subject. I'm not the guy to ask, because I'm going to tell you what God said. I'm not even going to give you my opinion, but I'm going to tell you what God said, because I come to church enough and I read the Bible enough to just about know what God has to say about something. And I will be happy to tell you, because I have to stand firm. One of the major prophecies over this ministry and was that I was to not compromise. God sent the prophet in and he looked at me and said, God said, you are not to compromise. No compromise. And I have a reputation for being uncompromising when it comes to certain things, because I'm not allowed to compromise. I was told by God, do not compromise. I will not compromise the word of God. If this is what it said, you need to learn it. You're not going to learn it if I don't teach it. So I've got to go in and teach the things that I don't even want to teach. Mm-hmm. I have to teach about a reprobate spirit. How many know about a reprobate spirit until they're taught? Very few ever understand it. And you can go to church after church after church and never hear the word in your entire time there. But it's in the Bible.
Yep. There's a scripture that follows that.
Watch out, worthless shepherd who abandons the flock. You will be made defenseless. May the sword strike his right arm and pierce his right eye. May his arm hang limp at his side so he has no strength. And may his right eye be forever blinded so he can't shoot an arrow. That's what compromise will get you.
Yep.
Destruction.
Mm-hmm. It is sad when you would rather become as the world is instead of showing who you love and who you worship. Are you aware that you feed your spirit just like you feed your physical man? And you need to be aware of exactly what you're feeding him. He does need meat and protein to maintain strength and stability. When the forces of evil come against you, and they will come. This kind of protein is only found in preachers who refuse to water down the word of God, no matter how offended you get with them. See, they have one thing on their mind, and that's to teach others about the full, which is exactly where he went, uncompromised word of God. I would say that our philosophy would be,
you will recover from being mad at me, but you will not recover from being sent to hell. Another. Mm-hmm. Friends, when life gets really difficult, don't jump to the conclusion that God isn't on the job. Instead, be glad that you are in the very thick of what Christ experienced. This is the spiritual refining process with glory just around the corner. I don't know why people think because you're Christian, you're not going to have hardships or difficulties or troubles. The Bible says we will have them.
Mm-hmm.
It says it rains on the just and the unjust.
Alike.
It doesn't separate.
Mm-hmm.
We all have a burden to bear. We all have a cross to carry. One of the great scriptures in the Bible says, pick up your cross. I love that scripture, because I understand something about picking up your cross, and that is you don't have to pick it up unless you've dropped it.
Right.
We lose our focus, but we can get our focus back. We pick up that which we've dropped and move forward. That's what God wants, and that's why I tell you, all he wants to do is pick you up, clean off your dirty knees, and restore you to your destiny, because that's what he said. He said, pick up your cross.
Yep.
Get back after it.
We've dropped the cross because we've become offended. We're ready to quit. We're ready to walk away. So stop being offended. Candy-coated Christians say that God doesn't mind compromise. Did you hear what I said? Candy-coated Christians say God doesn't mind compromise. It's okay for people to do whatever they want as long as they don't hurt other people. This is not biblically based, and the teachings of such are false. And we find that in Hebrews.
If we give up...
She's paying more attention to the picture than she is the Word of God.
I'm not going there, Marisol. You're trying to goad me into something I don't want to say. If we give up and turn our backs on all we've learned, all we've been given, all the truth we now know, we repudiate Christ's sacrifice and are left on our own to face the judgment and the mighty, fierce judgment it will be.
There's another one.
If the penalty for breaking the law of Moses is physical death, what do you think will happen if you turn on God's Son, spit on the sacrifice that made you whole, and insult the most gracious Spirit? This is no light matter. God has warned us that he'll hold us to account and make us pay. He was quite explicit. Vengeance is mine, and I won't overlook a thing, and God will judge his people. Nobody's getting by with anything, believe me. All right, that's our time.
Yes.
That went fast for me.
She's still reveling about the pictures. Oh, my.
Lord, we thank you for tonight. Thank you, God, that we want to be real Christians.
Yes.
We want to be frosted with the armor of God. We want to be frosted with the blood of Jesus. So, God, instill in our hearts a desire, a greater desire to do our life for you. For the little bit of life that we give to you here will be rewarded with the life that you give to us there. We cling to that promise and that hope that there's a great life awaiting us when we leave here. Loved ones that we can't wait to see, God. Mm. Members of the Bible that we want to meet. We want to meet Moses, and we want to meet all of these guys. We have questions. We can't wait. And as we wait, God, we serve you that our glory will come. And we thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen.